Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. How many Bibles do you have on your bookshelf? There was a time when reading the Bible was prohibited, and those who sought to bring the original text into English for the common man were quite literally executed. No surprise that that period in history was known as the Dark Ages. In the modern day, we take its existence for granted, but the Bible is not just a book for the shelves of good households. It's the Word of God Himself and one of the key ways in which God communicates to us. Tonight, Dr. Corbett is taking a look at how important it is that we study the Word of God. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he speaks about studying the Bible.
Cause us to see things perhaps that we've never seen before. Help us to hear things that we've heard many, many times before, but to hear them differently. Help us, Lord, to have ears that are attuned to what you want to say to us tonight through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to look at what we can do with the scriptures. We've already looked at some of the other things we can do with our Bibles. We've looked at reading scripture. I think we should read this every day. And when I was a teenager, I made it my goal from about the age of 15 that I was going to read minimum 10 chapters a day of the Bible. And I made that my goal, and I also made a couple of other commitments that I would read a chapter of Proverbs a day. And here I am now, 30 years later, and having read and read and read scripture, a lot of it is now very, very familiar to me. I've still got a way to go in becoming familiar with it. But reading scripture, and I think for some people who start out on the journey of reading scripture, they encounter some usual roadblocks, some usual sort of challenges. And one of those challenges is you'll read a book of the Bible or a passage or a chapter, and you just won't figure it out. You won't understand what it's saying. And that's largely because that's not the goal of reading. But you can't progress to understanding it unless you have read it and become familiar with it. So the next time you're reading a passage of scripture that's largely unfamiliar to you, you're not aware of the context or the background or any of that, don't worry about that. Keep going. Familiarise yourself with the language of Scripture, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. The other thing we've looked at as far as Scripture, and I think it's the next thing we do, is we can meditate on Scripture. We can take Scripture, and we looked at this last time, and we can meditate on it. We can just read it and think about it. And you recall that when I spoke about meditating on Scripture, I wanted you to understand the difference between receiving what some people call a revelation from Scripture, and I presented to you that I think that's a really poor way of describing what you're trying to say, because before the Bible was completed, the Holy Spirit was giving revelation. Now, we shared what revelation means, and someone's taken the stage tissue, so I can't use those as my prop. But the revelation means to take what was previously hidden and reveal it. And that's what it means. It's an unveiling. That's what the word revelation means, apocalypsis, to reveal something that was previously hidden. Now, Scripture, before it was completed in the New Testament, there was much that God had to say to the early church that was hidden. And when God revealed it, that was called revelation. And the early church, we read in 1 Corinthians 14, and we read in other places, they were receiving revelation. Now, when you read Scripture, and it jumps out at you, and you go, oh, wow. A lot of people say, I got a revelation from Scripture. And I know what they mean. What they mean is, God shed light on it. And that there's a better word than revelation. It's the word illumination. This opened up to me. The word is illumination. It's a much, much better word. And that's what happens when we meditate on Scripture. The other thing we can do with Scripture, and we're commended to do, is to memorize Scripture. Sometimes that's a very, very intentional thing. Sometimes it happens as a result of meditating on Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, "Think on these things, and the Lord will give you understanding." That's what it says. Now, I've never memorized that verse. I've never set out to memorize that verse. In fact, most of the verses I've memorized, I've never set out to memorize. But that one, like many others, I just meditated on. And I pondered that verse, and I pondered it so much that I repeated it over and read it and reread it and pondered it, is that you can't help but memorize it. But Scripture encourages us to memorize Scripture. How much of Scripture did Jesus Christ have memorized? All of it. Who wants to follow Jesus? I mean, who wants to follow Jesus? See, by the age of 12, every Jewish boy was required to have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. And when he did that, he graduated, and that was the fest of the little party they threw called a bar mitzvah. It was him becoming a man. And so there's a good argument for memorizing Scripture. Smith Wigglesworth had memorized the New Testament, and he made the audacious claim that no one would ever, at any stage, ever find him without a Bible on him. He would always be carrying a Bible everywhere he went. And he writes in his autobiography that there was a point there when he was in a motel and he went to the top floor and he just looked out over a city and he didn't have his Bible with him. And he said, "Fortunately, though, I had it tucked in my heart and I was able just to dwell on some Scripture as I looked out and prayed for the city." And someone said to him about that claim that he could never be found without a Bible, a physical Bible on him. He said, "Well, what about when you take a bath or a shower?" He says, "I lock the door." Which is good advice, by the way, if you're going to make a similar claim. So I remember when I was a teenager, I saw a guy come to our church in Geelong, and he played the trumpet. His name was Larry. That's about all I can remember. I was about 15 or 16 when I saw him in Life Centre Geelong, and he came midweek meeting, and he played the trumpet to a backing tape. That was back in the days of tapes. Children, you'll have to ask your parents grandparents what those things were. And he had memorized the entire Bible. And so what he did was he played the trumpet, and then he started off, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he went through every book of the Bible with a verse, so that by the end of his trumpet thing, and him just putting his trumpet aside, which I guess was to give his lips a bit of a breather, he would recite a verse from a book of the Bible so that by the end of it, you had the whole story of the Bible. And I saw this as a 15, 16-year-old kid, and I thought, that is very cool. That is very cool. Imagine that, memorizing the whole Bible. Wow, that's cool. Now, of course, in some Islamic countries, they make children memorize the Quran. And the way they do it is they have little chalkboards and they write it in chalk. And when they've memorized it, they pour water over that chalkboard and wash the chalk into a dish, and then they drink it. It's symbolic of they've now got the Quran inside their head and their bodies. So it wouldn't be much of a motivation for me to memorize the Quran. I'd be taking my time. Anyway, so if you haven't memorized Scripture, I would encourage you to do so. I still have some chapters that I want to memorize just for my own benefit. I want to be able to know them because I know them. And that's another thing we can do with Scripture. Tonight we want to look at studying Scripture. Now, this is where I want to tie it back to the very first thing I said, which was this. When you read Scripture and you come to the end of your chapter, your passage, the book that you've just read, and I go, "I got no idea what I just read." That's okay. That's what this is about. What we're about to look at tonight, that's why you need to know this, studying the Bible. Now, I'm going to make some assumptions tonight. And because of that, I want to make sure that you're making the same assumptions with me. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a key text. This is a good one to memorize if you haven't. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed by God. This is what we call divine inspiration. All scripture is inspired by God. That means, and here's some of the assumptions, all scripture is inspired by God. That is from Genesis 1:1 through to Revelation 22, about verse 21, whatever that last verse is. I've got to check now that I've said that, put myself out there. About verse 21. Thank you again. Right, darn it, did it again. So, inspired by God. That means that the Bible is uniquely inspired. I've heard people say some pretty stupid things in fairly recent times about the way God can speak through people, that if they were in the days when the Bible was being written, probably what God was speaking through them today would have been included in the Bible. Can I tell you, that is not the dumbest thought I've ever heard, but it's certainly one of them. That is a dumb thing. Do not think like that. Do not think that anybody who has a thought that God put in their head is anywhere near the same as Scripture. Please understand this. As Pentecostals, we're really susceptible to this kind of thinking when somebody adds or tacks on a thus says the Lord. You know, the Bible says that every word of God is proved true. That is, it is without error. If I get what I believe is something from God, and I might believe it is for you, and I declare, I really think God is saying to you, da-da, da-da, da-da. What I've just said is of nowhere near the authority of God's word. Nowhere near it. There's daylight between them. And we really need to understand this as Pentecostals. And so I've seen people who have had every Tom, Dick and Kooky Harry prophesy over them. And that prophecy was never tested. It was wildly out of order. And people have latched onto these things as if, well, God said it, and just become phenomenally disappointed, seemingly with God, because these so-called prophecies haven't come to pass. Can I tell you how to detect really dumb prophecies? When they are highly conditional, for a start, there's a clue. If someone says to you, if you will do this, God will do this in your future. Well, if someone gave me that, I'd be going... Okay. And I'd be doing nothing with it. Nothing. Now, recently there was somebody who prophesied and did a lot of damage, prophesied just prior to the last federal election that John Howard would win. Prophesied this. He said, John Howard will win. Thus says the Lord, John Howard will win the election. Now, I was intrigued by that because we had had Mike Berry through here, and I think Mike's a pretty weird guy, and I don't agree with everything Mike says or does. I want you to know that. But I've known Mike for 20 years, and most of the stuff that he says publicly I've seen happen within a very short period of time. So there's enough credibility with this guy for me to know this is a guy that I listen to. And I was here when, I was in the car park with Mike Berry and our local Liberal federal member when Mike Berry opened up his Bible, been here a day or two, and he opened up from Isaiah and he said, this is what the Lord has told me for you. And it says, you are about to undergo labour pains. L-A-B-O-R. And our federal member looked at Mike and said, are you telling me I'm going to lose my seat and that our government will lose the election? He says, now why would I be saying that? He says, because the opposition party is called the Labor Party. And this guy from America had the word Labor written in American English, L-A-B-O-R. And he didn't even know that was the name of the opposition party. And so I tucked that in my heart when I heard that. That was a little private exchange. Mike didn't declare that publicly that I know of. And I held on to that. And then I got these emails from this so-called prophet who was prophesying that John Howard was going to win. And I'm going, John Howard or Labor Paint? When John Howard didn't win, this guy sent out a bulk email and he said this: oh, by the way, my prophecy was conditional on Christians praying. I think, that's a conditional prophecy. Scripture is uniquely inspired by God, uniquely. The New Testament says that there is prophecy that must be tested. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 or 21, 1 Thessalonians 5. And that's one way to test it. Is it conditional? Secondly, who has said it? Thirdly, is it telling me to do something contrary to God's word? These are tests you can apply to prophecy. The second thing we need to know about Scripture is it is inerrant. It is inerrant. That means without error. Now, there's a whole group of people who are coming out of really trendy Bible colleges that have said that the Bible is without error in as much as it talks about faith or spiritual matters. Now, you would hear that and you'd go, yeah, that sounds reasonable. But why they're saying that is this: they do not believe the Bible is true when it comes to matters of science. Now, I've was asked recently to write a foreword for a 500-page book on systematic theology, which if you're going to ask me to write a foreword, could you make it a 50-page book, please? Like, flip, man, 500 pages. Good grief. So anyway, so I sort of ploughed my way through it, and then I wrote a couple of comments back to the author who's overseas, and I said, look, you make this comment about Scripture says God created the earth 6 to 10,000 years ago and that he did it in 6 consecutive 24-hour periods. Now, you might believe that, but can I tell you, Scripture does not say that. It doesn't say that. Now, we can argue about this, but the reality is the Bible doesn't say when God created the earth. Now, you might believe that, but that's a belief, not an exegesis of Scripture. And this person had said, anybody who believes otherwise does not hold to true theology. Well, as it turns out, I don't hold to that view. And so, in a sense, he was calling me someone who believed in false theology. So I wrote back and said, I think that's a little unfair. So he modified that to his credit. But we need to be really careful, because there's a lot of people who think that the Bible does say that God created the earth 6,000 years ago. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it. And some people say, well, it says he created in 6 literal 24-hour periods. No, it doesn't say that either. It says he created over 6 days, and the Hebrew word is yom. How long were those yom periods? We don't know. And let's not get fussed about it. So, is the Bible authoritative in all matters that it speaks of? Yes. It's not just infallible, it's inerrant. It is without error. Thirdly, the Bible is uniquely authoritative. I had a debate with some bloke in America, I think, about this claim of, it's called sola scriptura. Who knows what sola scriptura means? It's Latin. Scripture alone, it means that the Bible alone is our final authority. And his argument, he was a Roman Catholic, and he said to me, you can't make that claim because it was the Roman Catholic Church that put the Bible together and agreed in a church council as to what constituted the Bible. Therefore, their authority makes this authoritative. And that's what Roman Catholics believe. Can I tell you, it is exactly the other way around. Scripture is authoritative before any group of men. And this is what the reformers in the 15, 1600s put forward. It is uniquely authoritative. Fourthly, Scripture is proven. You can test its claims. Not only is it proven, it's provable. The Bible puts out certain claims that you can test. You can test them. 1 Peter 5:7 is a great test if you want to test to see whether Scripture is true. And fifthly, the Bible is able to transform lives. Unlike any other book, unlike any other medium on the face of the planet, those are five unique things about Scripture. Now, there's some of the assumptions that I make when I talk about the Bible. Having made those assumptions, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. You will find Ezra in the Old Testament, and you'll need to do a really slow flick after 2 Chronicles. And if you get somewhere around about Esther, Nehemiah, you're pretty close. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. And I want to look at the purpose of studying the Bible. Here's Ezra. He's the first one in Scripture where it describes him as somebody who had committed his life to study Scripture. Study Scripture. I've met people who've made it their life purpose to study Scripture. I have listened to a man by the name of Gordon Fee who has spent the bulk of his life studying 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's it. That's his job. In life, his job was to study 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he's written the preeminent books on 1 and 2 Corinthians. Made it his job to study Scripture. Here's Ezra, the first man who studied Scripture. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." Now, the law of the Lord is an expression that can mean the whole of Scripture. It can mean that. It can also specifically mean the first five books of the Bible. "And to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." All right, I see three things that Ezra's doing here. Three things Ezra's doing. Number one, what's he doing? He's studying Scripture. The next thing, what's he doing? Obeying it. He's studying it to obey it. In one of my Bibles, I've got a little newspaper clipping which haunts me. And it's the story of a Bible quiz. And this was reported in the Examiner about something that happened in America. And if you've been in this church long enough, you've heard me quote this several times because it's very, very haunting. It's what I call, if I had a file, I'd put it under, boy, he really missed the point file. But I haven't got a file like that, so I keep it in one of my old Bibles. But it goes like this. The runner-up in a state Bible quiz competition was charged with murder overnight because he went around to the apartment of the young man who won the state Bible quiz competition and shot him in the head. Can you see why I call it, you just don't get it, do you? Can you imagine that, knowing Scripture so well that you become the state runner-up in Bible memorization and Bible quiz, Bible trivia? And when you lose, you're so put out and pouty that you take a revolver around and blow the brains out of the person who won. Talk about not getting it, Steph. I'm sure who I'm talking to here tonight, but anyway. It's like, that is totally not getting it. Now, see, Ezra wasn't just studying this to impress people. Ezra was studying this so his life could be changed. Can I tell you, you could read a passage of Scripture and you may never get the point of it. You may be reading through 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 4, which is like reading the A to D book of the Sydney White Pages. And you may think, what the heck am I reading this for? All these names are like longer than wheelbarrows and it's like, I just don't get any of this. Keep going. Keep going. And keep reading. Because the goal is not to impress people with your knowledge. The goal is for the Holy Spirit to transform your life. to transform you. And that's why Ezra was studying the Word of God, so that he might know how to obey Scripture, that he might know how to have his life changed. The third thing, what was Ezra doing? The third thing, he was studying, he was obeying. Third thing, he was teaching it. You will always study better when you must teach what you are studying. If you really want to learn something, teach it. If you want this sermon to really transform your life, go home tonight, get on the phone and tell someone what I preached. Normally, I give it about 10 minutes after I'm done, and most of you will have forgotten everything I've said anyway. So if we can teach, we will learn. And that's what Ezra was doing. He was teaching what he studied. All right, let's go back to the New Testament, back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, the old King James, the one that the translation that many of us cut our teeth on, renders this verse a little bit differently. But let's look at it in the English Standard Version. It says this: "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, the King James renders that verse with the opening words, "study," to show yourself approved. Modern translations say, "be diligent." Either way, it doesn't really matter, because the end of the verse tells us what Paul was thinking. And you can see from the end of that verse, Paul has something very clearly in mind. What is it? It's the way we handle the Word of God. The way we handle the Word of God. Be diligent, he writes to Timothy. Be diligent. As we read through 1 and 2 Timothy, we read Paul saying things like this to Timothy: "Do not neglect the reading of Scripture. Do not neglect the public teaching of Scripture. Do not neglect this." He goes on in the next verse and he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Irreverent babble. That's why I hope as
have
a
there
preacher,
been times when you've been caught off guard. Someone asks you what you
I'll
believe and why, and you're at a loss to back up your convictions with Scripture. Memorizing the word. There's common sense in that for our own spiritual growth,
as
well as our ability to respond
to others.
Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Memorizing the Bible, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org.
Where I want to finish up.
If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspective, visit findingtruthmatters.org and subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.
What do those books look like? Well, those books might look like commentaries. They may look like stories or sermons that are put in book form about a particular book of the Bible. These are great ways. But here's what we're actually looking for when we study the Scripture. We're looking to find out how we interpret this passage. Now, that might sound obvious to you, but let me explain what I mean. Many people say this: "Well, that's just your interpretation." You ever had anybody say that to you? "That's just your interpretation. I've got a different interpretation." Now, I guess I know what they mean. So here's something that I learnt as I was doing my training. And on that note, I said to someone the other week, you know, if you are reading the Bible without the gifts that God has placed within the church to help you to read the Bible, you are reading something that will probably not make a lot of sense to you, because it's like going to your pantry and pulling out of your pantry flour, sugar, spices, this stuff, this other stuff, and taking a spoonful of each and just, and eating it. And any of us could do that. And if you are a chef or a really good cook, you don't do that. You take a bit of this out of your pantry, bit of this, bit of that, you mix it up. You know how long to bake this bit. You know how long to bake this bit over here. You know just what to do to this bit. You put it in the oven for just the right time. And my son thinks that just the right time for toast is when flames are coming out of the toaster oven. Flip, man. And that to me is like the gifts of teaching that God puts within the church. You see, some people can try and feed you spoonfuls of flour. And you know it's kind of like, well, yeah, it's the word of God, but it's kind of like, eh. And somebody can take a whole lot of time and carefully put it all together, put the raisins in and the sultanas in and sort of and glaze it and have the butter melting on that fruit loaf and just dish it up and you go, smells good. Oh, it tastes good too. That's what it takes to put a studied message together, about 20 to 30 hours. How long does it take to bake a nice meal? You're going to really impress people. How long does it take to make a nice evening dinner party meal? Ladies?
3 hours.
3 hours? At least 3 hours. How long would it take for your teenage son to eat it?
3 minutes.
3 minutes. 3 hours gone in 3 minutes. That, I think, is a fair understanding of the ratio between studying and teaching. You study things, you put it together in such a way that it's going to taste nice, smell nice, look nice, and it is nice. What are we looking for? We're looking for the interpretation. Here's the saying I got when I was doing my training. There is one interpretation of Scripture, but many applications of Scripture. One interpretation of Scripture, many applications of Scripture. Sometimes when people say that's your interpretation, what they actually mean is, well, that's how you apply that. I apply that differently. There are not multiple interpretations of Scripture. God, you don't look at a passage and go, well, I think God meant this. Imagine if you went to God and said, well, God, that verse that says, love your neighbour as you love yourself, I think what that means is I've got to really focus on myself and love myself and build my own self-esteem up so that I can love others. What do you think, God? And God doesn't go, oh, yeah, that works. I don't think God can go, yeah, all right, we'll go with that one as well. That's not what it means. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. Jesus just naturally assumes that we're all selfish, self-centred people. And he says, put yourself not before others. That's the simple interpretation of that verse. So, why do we need to interpret Scripture? Why do we need to study it? Firstly, the events of Scripture are now history. Psalm 111 verse 2 says we are to study the works of God. Study the works of God from history. Secondly, the Bible is written in three languages. Anyone know what those three languages are? Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Three original languages. Every language has idioms and metaphors. Imagine in 1,000 years, someone's reading some of the letters you wrote, some of the emails you sent, some of the SMSs you sent. Teenagers. Are they going to understand a thing you've written?
No.
You see, what about this? My mother, who's like 80, she nearly, don't tell her I said that, she's 70-something. But anyway, my mum now in emails will write, lol. Now, every teenager knows what that means, don't you? Laugh out loud. Parents are going to go, Oh, is that what that means? I've been wondering what that means. Lol. Well, imagine here we are 1,000 years later, and whatever the lol equivalent in Aramaic was back then, we're reading. And we're reading lol. What in God's name does that mean? And there's all sorts of stuff like that in the Old Testament. They're called idioms. And there's ways of communicating that means that we really need to understand what did this person mean when they said this. There's some shocking stuff in the Old Testament. Really, there is. That would just, you know, your mothers, boys, if you recite some of the stuff in the original Aramaic and Hebrew, the Old Testament, your mum would tell you to go and wash your mouth out, quite honestly. It's like, it's not language that we allow in our house. And there's some concepts there. You know, like when Elijah the prophet is taking on the prophets of Baal. And, I mean, you want to read that in the original. It is an absolute cack-up, but there's all references to urinating and stuff. But anyway, so thirdly, and it's similar to understanding that languages have these things, these things are idioms, metaphors, hyperbole. What's hyperbole? Gross exaggeration. You know, when the spies came back from Canaan, remember how they described the giants? They are 24 foot tall. We saw grapes. It's hyperbole. And they did it, you know. And if you ever heard people from the Middle East talk, they talk in hyperbole all the time, you know. Made a fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits, you know. It's like hyperbole. And there's a bit of that in Scripture. And we could think, wow, the fleas of 1,000 camels, really, wow. Boy, that man must have big, hairy armpits. That's, wow. That's not in the Bible either, by the way. Numbers have meaning. If we had time, we'd go through to the numbers. They all have meaning. And there's certain symbols that, like, silver means something in Scripture. Bronze means something in Scripture. All these things mean something. How do you find out what those meanings are? You study the Scripture. And this is my prayer, that we will do all those things. We will read Scripture. We'll meditate on Scripture. We will memorize Scripture. And we will study Scripture. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to be people of your word, I pray. Help us to be people who don't just hear your word, but we obey your word. Help us to be people that make your word known. Help us to be people who delight in your word. I pray and I ask this for this church. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
Understanding the language of the Bible and being able to test Scripture depends on us spending time becoming familiar with its contents. Understanding will come with studying the Word as God illuminates its meaning for you. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Studying the Bible, are available from Lagana Media. Contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.